We've all been there. If only I had left the house 5 minutes earlier. If only the dog hadn't had to go out. If only we had realized that this would be the last time we saw Grandpa. If only. If only. In today's gospel, Mary and Martha go to that place that we all go from time to time. If only you had been here, my brother wouldn't be dead. They're wrestling with regret. They're trying to bargain with God. They're looking for a way that the outcome could have been different. They're assessing some blame. Whether it's facing a loved one's death or putting the pieces back together after a car crash or assessing a career or trying to understand how a relationship went wrong, we all find ourselves from time to time saying, if only, if only. It's just a way that we spin our wheels, though, isn't it? It's how we engage in what a friend of mine calls squirrel cage thinking. If only is tempting, but it doesn't get us anywhere. It's folly. Saying, if only I had stayed home that day, or if only I had left on time, doesn't change anything. Our gospel today is a hard one. It's a hard one to understand, even harder, I think, than the Ezekiel that Marianne shared with us. Why Jesus does what he does is so hard to grasp, as is the question that if he can raise Lazarus from the dead, why doesn't he do that for the rest of us? In many ways, this passage leaves us with more questions than answers. First, why does Jesus wait to go to Bethany, to where Martha and Mary and Lazarus live? It doesn't seem to make sense. If Jesus loves this family so much, if they are his intimates, and he learns that they're in need, why does he wait 4 days to go to them? Some scripture scholars suggest that he waits 4 days because Jewish understanding of the time was that the spirit lingered with the body for 3 days. By waiting 4 days, Jesus is waiting until Lazarus is really dead. This may be, or the point may be something that's a lot more relatable. When Jesus learned that his friend was dying, maybe he hesitated because he just didn't have the energy yet to deal with it. Have you ever had that happen? Have you ever needed to stop and assess the situation and take a deep breath before diving in? Maybe Jesus' pause here was to psych himself up for the drama that was about to unfold. It's interesting that many translations say that Jesus stayed where he was before heading to Bethany. But I think a better translation is that he tarried. He dragged his feet. He just wasn't quite ready to commit to going. My first question then is, when do you feel that God has tarried? What has helped you to hold on to your faith when you have felt like God has taken God's sweet time to do what needed to be done? What's helped you to hold on to your faith then? And are there times then in retrospect that you recognize the wisdom in God's timing? Another stunning part of this story is Jesus' emotion. Many of us who were brought up in the church were taught that this story includes the shortest verse in all of the Bible. Were any of you taught this? Yep, Jesus wept. I'm sorry to take that piece of trivia away from you. Here again, I think that there's a better translation. Instead of Jesus wept, the verb tense there is that Jesus began to weep. Jesus began to weep. It finally came out. He couldn't hold it in any longer. He began to weep. And the story never tells us that he ever stops. Jesus began to weep. And this is the opening of the floodgates. And so the second question that I find myself drawn to in this text is, what does it mean to you to know that God weeps with us and for us? And perhaps even more saliently, what makes God weep today? What in your life or in the world brings our God to tears? Yet another aspect of this story that keeps me questioning is how, after the stone has been rolled away, Jesus tells those gathered to unbind Lazarus' hands and feet. Jesus has just performed the most stunning miracle to date, and now he has a job for the bystanders. There's something really rich in this. We are collaborators in bringing about the reign of God. Yes, we are justified by faith, not by works. But God has work for us to do too. The question that this leaves me with then is, what do you feel called to unbind, to set free? What difference does it make to know that God regards you as a partner and a co-creator in God's work of care and healing of the world? God has work for us even after the miracles. The last aspect of today's gospel that I'll lift up is the dynamic of smell. When Scott and I started dating, he was living in the quintessential bachelor pad. The only thing that he had on the walls were the covers from the sports page of the Milwaukee Journal Sentinel from the Packers playoff run in 1997. That was the only thing at decorating the entire apartment. He was not a decorator by any means. The first time that I went to his apartment, I noticed that there were two refrigerators. He explained that one had died over a year ago, and being in a third floor walk-up, he just hadn't taken the time to dispose of it yet. And so he said to me, whatever you do, don't open the one on the left. Of course, you know, the moment he went to the bathroom, I opened that right away. And in my defense, I wasn't just being nosy. As a woman who grew up in Milwaukee in the 1990s, it was my responsibility to make sure there wasn't anything nasty in there. It was completely empty, thank goodness. Nonetheless, when he came back from the bathroom, he knew that I'd been in there. How? It stank to high heaven. It stank. There was that stench of death, even though there was nothing in it. The reason that he had told me not to open the dead refrigerator's door was because it was ripe. When Jesus said, "Take away the stone," Martha replied, "Lord, already there's a stench because he's been in there for 4 days." I find it interesting that Lazarus, when he was in the tomb, we're not told that he minded the stench. We're never told that he has a problem with it. There's something instructive in this. It is the survivors, those of us on this side of the grave, that have an issue with death. It's the living who are put off by the stench. Or maybe the lesson is like that of my husband's refrigerator, that the things that we keep closed up, the things that we don't deal with, smell after a while. Sometimes the possibility of life really smells. And so the last question I leave you with is, what is the stink that we have to be willing to face? Our gospel today leaves us with more questions than answers, but they're important questions. When have you felt that God was tarrying? That God was dragging God's feet in dealing with something that you needed dealt with? And what helped you to hold on to your faith as God seemed to tarry? What does it mean to you to know that God weeps with us and for us? What do you feel called to unbind and set free as a partner and co-creator with God in God's work? What stink do you need to face? Friends, ours is a faith that sometimes does not lead us to easy answers, but it does lead us to important questions. As we round the corner on our Lenten preparations for Easter, my prayer is that you will linger with Jesus and the questions, simply trusting that God is with us, and especially because we know that Jesus wept, that God cares. Amen.